So listen, I want to just give God glory and praise for last week's service that we did. It was a big stretch to do that kind of hour-long just worship service, praise service. But man, did God show up, and have the testimonies continued to pour in as we concluded that breakthrough week of prayer, fasting, and praise. And as that has happened, and we continue to pray for breakthrough in some areas, and we celebrate breakthrough in other areas, it's really important to remember that breakthrough that brings freedom isn't just for the sake of us walking around in freedom. Like, there's more to it than that. Yeah. And as Americans, we love to talk about freedom. And look, I served my country. My husband retired as a veteran. This room is full of veterans. I am as patriotic gets. And I want to talk about all that freedom. But America doesn't have the market on freedom, nor is our freedom a perfect freedom. But Jesus. But Jesus. And so, yeah, this is not going to work. So I'm just going to set that over there. So freedom, as we come out of this week of breakthrough, what do we want to do with that breakthrough? What do we want to do with the freedom that Christ has given us? What do we want to do with the freedom that we have? And so I want to spend the next couple weeks talking about the race of freedom. See, freedom and faith go hand in hand. Christ gave us freedom, right? The Son set us free. We are free indeed, right? All those things. Galatians says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But see, our freedom's not all about us. It goes on to say, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're going to spend 3 weeks talking about this race of freedom. And how do we run it, and how do we run it well? Paul talks a lot about it, but so does Peter. So does Jesus. And so we're going to dig a little bit into all of those. But this morning I want to start out talking about the work of freedom. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 9. Verses 19 to 27. So if you're joining us at home and you want to open your Bibles there, I know it's harder for you guys to see the screen. We invite you to open up your Bibles, your app, your Bible app, whatever here. We will have all the passages up on the screen as well. But I want to give us a little context. If you don't remember, the church in Corinth got in a lot of trouble from Paul. They just had a lot of issues. They had a lot of things happen, and Paul loved them, and he contended for them, and more importantly, Jesus loved them. But in the midst of all the conversations, Paul talks to them a lot about freedom, particularly in 1 Corinthians. Now, the Corinthian church, the church in Corinth, they knew a thing or two about freedom. Corinth itself prided itself on freedom. I know we can't relate to that at all. There are a couple reasons for that. Corinth, unlike many cities around them, was actually a Roman colony. And so they had freedoms and rights that other cities didn't have. Other cities that were being governed by Rome as servant cities. But Corinth wasn't that. They were a Roman colony. They had the best papers and passports, right? It wasn't just that. Corinth was home to many of the philosophers of the day. They were a thinking capital, a capital of wisdom and knowledge. And they were a little puffed up about that wisdom and knowledge, because knowledge brings freedom, right? Wisdom brings freedom. We can throw off all those man-made rules, and our knowledge sets us free because we can outthink other people, right? Pastor Rick, I know you're with us online. I just want you to know it's gotten real quiet in the room. And now, particularly for the church in Corinth, not only do they have the freedom of being Roman citizens in a Roman city, not only do they have the freedom because they're such great thinkers with so much knowledge, but now they have freedom in Christ. And those who were Jews before, they are free from all those religious rules. Right? Now, don't get me wrong. We don't need a bunch of religiosity. But they were free from all of that. And in Christ, they were free from corruption of the whole world. So they could use their freedom to do what they liked, right? They were using their freedom to do what they liked. How do you think that was working for them? I think we can look across our country and see people using their freedoms to do what they like. How's it working for us? Pastor Rick, it is very, very pin drop quiet in this room. Well, Paul has a message for them. And as he started talking about freedom throughout his letter, right before we get to the text we're going to go through today, he first makes it clear to them that he has all the rights and freedoms of an apostle. He kind of lays down the law for saying, look, I am not some slave who's showing up telling you that you need to give up your freedoms. I am free. I am free in religion because I was a Jew of all Jews. I am free because I am a Roman citizen. I have all the freedoms of the apostles. I am just the same as Peter and even Christ's brother James. I have all that freedom. So don't be talking to me about your freedoms. But then he goes on, and what we're going to dig into today, he shares that in all that freedom he's got, the number one thing he does is surrender his freedoms for the sake of the gospel. And not only does he surrender them, he calls the people to this life of Christ, life of freedom, that he tells them is not, well, I'm going to use the word vacation. It's not a vacation. He actually tells them that it's a strenuous task, and they need to be ardent in that task. They need to pursue that task. That race of freedom is something that is work, and they got to do the work. You think they like this message? You think I was real happy? I've been out for 5 weeks. I still don't have time to sermon right like I properly would. I cannot do all my normal stuff. I was like, all right, Jesus, what are we talking about? And he was like, sacrificing freedom. And I was like, okay. Okay. N.T. Wright said this. Now, N.T. Wright is, he's a pastor. He's an incredible theologian. He is a great mind and a great scholar. He's also got a quirky British sense of humor. He's English. And he had this to say. This message, we may well imagine, was about as popular in Corinth as it is today. In other words, not popular at all. Now, this is from a European perspective. Western culture still tells its own story as the story of developing freedoms. And any attempt to speak of discipline, self-denial, or the necessary abandonment of its rights is shouted down as a return to the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages. Ouch. He's talking about us. So how are we going to handle this message today? I want to tell you, I believe in you. I believe you. I serve at all the events in the town with you. I see the heart of the people in this church. And I believe that you are not the average Westerner. As a matter of fact, I know that many in this room are willing to sacrifice for freedom, for the freedoms of our nation. Many of you have sacrificed. Pastor Rick is about to get joint replacement number 4. That is all about all that he did in the military. But beyond sacrificing for the freedom of our nation, much more importantly, I know your hearts, and I believe that many of us are willing to sacrifice just about anything for the race of freedom that Paul, well, that the Holy Spirit through Paul is calling us to. So this morning, I don't want you to think of it like this message you don't want to receive. But today, as we're all operating in the things that Paul is calling us to do, I just think we need to look at this as a little coaching, a little leaning in to training from the Holy Spirit through Paul. Like, we got a free coaching session from an expert coach. What do y'all think? Are you game for that? Are you game for that? Because I don't want to get this wrong. First of all, I'm a redhead. I like my independence and my freedoms. And if I'm going to sacrifice my freedoms, I want to make sure I'm getting it right, because I certainly don't want to sacrifice my freedoms the wrong way and get it wrong and waste all of that. Amen, church? Okay. All right, so listen, I want us to start in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. And I just want us to read the first verse together. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Though I am free and belong to nobody, I have made myself a slave to everyone. Ouch. One of the scholars I was reading said that in the ancient Greek and Roman world, the polarity between slave and free seemed as natural a way as dividing the human race as it was to say male and female or young and old. For a person to become a slave was to give up their identity and experience what had been referred to as social death. Essentially, it says, the slave served as a surrogate for the slaveholder. That doesn't sound fun. That doesn't sound inspiring. And yet Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Must be a mighty important thing, mighty important game he's trying to win. But I think if we're going to jump into the rest of this text, the question Paul asked regularly and the question we need to ask ourselves is, what do the people around me need from me in order to experience the gospel? I think that we can get really wrapped up in what people do or don't need, or what our needs are. And we can get that a little mixed up and twisted up. And I love the clarity of this text as even as we continue to unpack it, because it's not just what do people need, and we're all about meeting people's needs. We're going to give out 3,000 to 5,000 bottles of ice-cold water on a very hot day on the 4th of July, and sunscreen and bug spray, and people need that stuff. But the question to ask is, what do people around you need in order for them to experience the gospel? And that might mean getting through some prickly barriers that have come up for them, that they have put up, some thick walls. It might mean letting go of some of our other identities, which are okay to have as long as our identity in Christ comes first. It might mean that you need to forego talking politics at work if you're ever going to get through to your coworker with a love of Jesus. Vote how you want to vote. I'm getting ahead of myself, okay? So I want to go ahead and read this next part, chapter 9, verses 20 to 22. It says, to the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. That's a whole lot of words. Paul basically says, look, for the super religious, I went and hung out in their camp. And for those who were religious but didn't follow these particular sets of laws, I hung out in their camp. And for those who had no idea what religion was, I went and hung out in their camp. And instead of disparaging them and criticizing them for the things they were doing, Paul invites them. Have you ever been invited to a party by someone telling you, you're really awful and you need fixed, so come on? Like, Shawnee, I want you to come to my party, but before you do that, girl, get a wardrobe and a hairdo, okay? Like, really, by the way, Shawnee's always immaculately dressed with the best hair, and that's why I could say that to her. Inviting people in. Paul basically says he was ready to submit all of the liberties that he had gained in Christ. He was willing to submit them and lay them down in order to reach people so that they might receive all those liberties in Christ. It was all about winning people to the kingdom. You see, Paul understood that the gospel didn't belong to any one culture. The gospel of Jesus is not particular to the United States of America. It is not particular to England. It is not particular to any region or any people group. The gospel of Christ is for everywhere and everyone. And if we're going to take the gospel everywhere to everyone, then we might have to leave some of our regular culture on the shelf so that we can connect with another culture so that it is inviting for them to come in. That's right. Yes. And so Paul was, Paul had a soup, you know, we talk about superpowers. One of Paul's superpowers was his ability to adapt to the culture around him so that he would have the right context for the gospel message. I know we don't all naturally have that superpower, but it's something we have to train at. It's something we have to work at. And quite frankly, the first thing we have to do is be willing. And we don't like to lay down the things that we have earned. Who earned it? Who earned our freedom in Christ? Something to do with a cross. I don't know. I want us to understand that in calling us to do this, Paul is not saying, go sin with the sinners. And he's not saying, go Pharisee with the Pharisees. Okay, he's not saying go become these things to reach these people. He is saying that our message should be shaped according to their context and not our own. He goes on to say, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. You ever met that person that they can just get along with everybody in any situation? Like they can walk into a room and they're having a conversation and you know, like they've never met the person, but you know them both and you know that they have nothing in common and yet they are having this great conversation because they're willing to ask questions and to listen and to go back and ask themselves what we asked in the beginning, which is, what does the person around me need? Now, in that social context, it might be to feel comfortable or to do anything. But for us, it's, what do they need to feel comfortable with me so that I have an opportunity to share the gospel that they desperately need? By becoming all things to all people, Paul challenges us to develop the most effective approach. Now, we're not going out and knocking on doors, okay? I'm not calling us to an evangelistic door-knocking movement. By the way, that stopped working about the time people stopped being comfortable inviting salesmen into their house with the knife sets or the vacuum cleaners, right? Like, it's not an effective method. Yeah, there's a whole lot of churches still doing it. How about we change and find what's effective? Remember during COVID, everybody was so upset about the church going online. And look, I'm an in-person person. And if you are friends with me or you're in our group or you've been here for enough weeks to hear me say it in a sermon, like when you can be here in the room, be here in the room because there is more connectivity in person. But the world has gone online, and if we aren't willing to have online platforms, and if we aren't willing to connect to people and have chat apps and different things, we have an online host. It's a new, like when we launched, we didn't have a volunteer board for online hosting. But we do now, because it's a thing. You got to be willing to change your approach. What approach do you need to change to reach the person you've been praying for? I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. Because we'll pray for people's salvation all day long. But are we reaching them? And if we're not, then what about our approach needs to change? Not in my notes. The boys used to say to me, like, Mom, it's in your delivery if you want me to get the message. When they were being honest, when the consequence was over or we were having those moments of talks, because I'll tell you, in the moment, it was not happening. But Mom, change your delivery, and I might give you a different response. I know my responsibility is to give you the right response, but Mom, how are you delivering the message? Paul was more concerned about the comfort zone of others than walking in his own comfort zone. So how willing are we to get out of our comfort zones to put somebody else in theirs so that they can find out that there's a God that sees them and knows them and loves them? We cannot create barriers. We have to be about the business of dismantling artificial barriers for people to come to know Jesus. Now, I know that that text was really wordy, the first half of the message today. I'm a Jew to the Jews, and I'm blah, 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 and it's just a whole lot of phrases repeating. And I think that the message actually does a great job of putting this in a way that we can receive it a little bit better. Kind of like Paul said, change your delivery method. So I just want to read what we just read and broke down in regular NIV, you know, how it was written, the passage, into some common vernacular to see if it helps. Paul said, even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is, in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all of this because of the gospel. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. Church, there was a phrase in there. I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. Are we willing to do that? And why would we do that? There was an article in Christianity Today a few years back, and the numbers have increased, by the way, because this was 6 years ago, but at the time, 1 out of 10 had no religious ties. That's 3 out of 10 now. But 2 out of 10 claimed that they had a religious affiliation sometimes, and then sometimes they claimed they didn't. And what that really meant was that 20% of Americans are on the threshold of religion. They're open, and they're willing, and they're curious. But it can't come in the package it's always come in. It can't be what it's always been in the delivery of it. It says that many of them may be open to a sincere discussion about faith because they're on the threshold of believing something. Guys, the world desperately wants to believe there's something better out there. there's all kinds of spiritual things happening across our world that people are experimenting with. There was I'm going to give it the wrong name because I don't actually remember the name and it wasn't in my notes, but for lack of a better word, there was a witchcraft fair 2 years in a row at the mall in the parking lot. Like, it's all the seance people, all the palm readers, all the fortune tellers, all the crystal people, all the things, because people are so desperate to believe that there's something more. But we can't approach those people and tell them they're dumb for chasing other things. We just have to invite them to what's real. I think that the bottom line of all this is that we shouldn't give up on people who say they aren't religious, because they could be a lot closer than we realize that they are. And they're watching and they're listening. And for Paul, his message on this race of freedom is a constant message. In his message, he says that it's the messenger who has to swallow their pride. It's the messenger who must give up their rights. It's the messenger who must change his freedom to slavery to reach others with the gospel. That's not a popular message in our Western world, but it's a message of life, and it's a message of freedom, freedom for things. Because Christian freedom is not the freedom to do what you'd like, but the freedom from all the things that you need to stop doing, all the things that are attaching you and weighing you down to be the person God actually created you to be. You see, freedom in Christ is freedom for God and for the gospel. It's a freedom that is always for the Messiah, for God's people, and for those who need to hear that message and receive it. Are you willing? Yes. Am I willing? I love that y'all answered yes. Like, I thought it was going to be silent, and I got like 7 yeses across the room. Tell you what, why don't you read this next passage with me, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 26a. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I run like someone running aimlessly. All right, I want to pause right there. By the way, context is everything. Context is king, right? And so you should know there were like 4 different big games. There were the Olympic Games. There were the Parthenon Games. There were like 4 of them, right? And the one that was right there by Corinth, they actually made the crown out of twisted celery and celery leaves. Don't know why. But when Paul tells them they go into strict training to get a crown that will not last, I want you to have the image of something that would wilt and be gone in a day. The Christian race is not a half-hearted matter. The race for freedom isn't something we should just sit back and nonchalantly meander through. We talk a lot about all the freedoms we have in Christ and all the joy and all the peace. Yes, we should not be driven to do things, but we should be inspired, and we should be serving, and we should be pursuing Jesus and the race that he calls us to with all our hearts. And so, yeah, it's not a real popular message, but the Christian life requires some strenuous effort. The race of freedom, and to really, truly walk in freedom, it requires some work. And you're like, Pastor Jen, that doesn't even sound like fun. Let me tell you, the first time that someone comes to Jesus or says yes to Jesus because you have strenuously run the race, you will think it is worth every sacrifice that you have made. There is no high like it. Because you just gave someone else the opportunity to experience life, and life in abundance, and life in the full. But Paul says, but you got to play hard. We're not out here on recess, and this isn't patty cake. It amazes me how upset we get, some of us get. I guess I just put myself in the camp. Identified myself. Some of us get at all the participation trophies that our kids get. And yet we're satisfied with a participation trophy when it comes to the race of freedom. We're good with a participation trophy when it comes to the gospel message. Newsflash, it's not the time for a participation trophy. Christ set us free for a reason. I'm going to go all the way back up to that Galatians passage I read in the beginning and never find my way back to where I just was. But it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather to serve one another humbly in love, because we need to love our neighbors. That's the invitation to Jesus. So we shouldn't, we should run all out. We got that, right? Did y'all get that? Like, everybody runs the race. There's one winner. You got to lean in like you're pursuing this trophy that matters. But we run all out with our hearts and our surrender. Are we? We know what we should do, but are we doing it? Am I doing it? Paul says that he doesn't run aimlessly. I don't know if you guys realize how much thought we actually put into a graphic for a sermon series, but can you put that graphic back up for me, Kermit? Run the race of freedom. I was afraid, we were a little worried we were going to take some flack for having him run on a cross. But that's the price Jesus paid so we could run this race. And we can't just run aimlessly and expect that we're going to get where we want to go. We can't run aimlessly. Jesus said, I came that you may have life in abundance. Like the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life in the full. You can't get life in the full wearing the t-shirt, running on whatever path you want to run on. That's right. See, that's the thing. We all want to wear the t-shirt. I'm looking around at all the Bridge t-shirts, and all y'all serve all the time and sacrifice so much. So I'm not fussing at anybody, but we all want to wear the t-shirt. We just don't all want to stay on the path. I know there's been plenty of times in my life where I thought, well, my path will work. Like, this path will be all right. And we forget that our path was laid down with the blood of Christ. The race for faith and for freedom is real, and we can't run on any path we want, guys. The race defines the course. Have you ever been to a race that the course wasn't defined for you? I mean, there's a few funky world races that are days long, and you can take some different paths to get there. But generally, Christine won a race last weekend. She came in first. I was so proud of her. She had to follow the path marked out. The race defines the course, and we have to run. Catch this. We have to run the cross to the finish line. Not run to cross. We have to run the cross to the finish line. Finally, Paul says, I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to my others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. In other words, you can't just talk the talk. You can't just tell other people how to get to Jesus. You need to run the race and live the life, to walk it out. When he said, I do not fight like a boxer beating the air, I have to tell y'all, first, you know, unless you're new here, I love my cardio combat class, and I have been on crutches for almost 6 weeks now, and so that hasn't happened. But as soon as I read this, I thought, like, because we have these big bags that hang, and you hit the bag, and you need to hit the bag. The rule is, once you start punching the bag moves out, and it better not come back. But inevitably, there's a couple folks that maybe aren't as enthusiastic about it, and so they hit the bag like this. We call it T-Rexing. Sometimes they barely tap the bag, like it's like tap, tap, tap. And if that's all you got or that's all you're there for, that's fine. But Keith knows who's there to actually be in it, to win it, right? He knows who's there showing up to show up. And in the 15 years I've been taking that class, there's only been two or three times where I've gotten a look from him because I was not giving it all I had. I was... Two or three times I got a look from my trainer, and it crushed me. And that's just for a workout class. How hard will I press for Jesus? Because I can tell you I never want to get that look from my Savior. I never want to come face to face with Jesus or even a discussion with the Holy Spirit and say, there was somebody on the other side waiting for salvation and ready to say yes, and you T-Rexed it. You didn't come with all you had. And you didn't lay down the freedoms that I gave you, that I laid down everything to give you. You didn't lay them down for 5 minutes to help that person cross the finish line. Paul says in Philippians 3, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. One more N.T. Wright quote for you guys this morning. Far too much Christianity is like the Corinthians today. And Paul saw the danger already. People making a lot of fuss about something but doing none of the hard work and demanding moral, or for that matter, intellectual work that would actually advance the gospel in their own lives and in the world. Church, I'm talking to a group of people that serve. I'm talking to a group of people, but you know what? Sometimes we get discouraged. And sometimes we get tired. And when we're in it for the participation trophy, then tired means I can just go lay down and let somebody else handle it. But that's not the race we're called to. And I can tell you that the freedom that we have in Christ and the freedom that we will talk more about the practical day-to-day, what does my freedom look like? How does my freedom work? What next week we're going to talk about the free life and actually the practicality of that. But all that practicality won't help if you don't settle in your spirit right now, right here today, that you're actually in it to win it. That your freedom isn't just for you, that the breakthrough that you had or the breakthrough you're waiting for or the miracles God has done isn't just so you can be happy. It's so that the joy that David prayed for this morning, that he chose this morning, that joy, that inexplicable joy, that inexplicable peace that surpasses all understanding, the abundant life that Jesus came to give isn't just for you. You can actually share it with the people around you. And oh, by the way, all those grumpy people in your workplace and all those grumpy people in your school, because I know we're never one of the grumpy people, not ever, they need Jesus and they'll be happier. Because they'll have all of the life. But it starts with surrender. And not theirs, the messengers. The bottom line today is that the gospel demands the surrender of some of the very freedoms that set you free so that others may find freedom in the gospel of Christ. Y'all, I might have to hobble, but I'm in the race with you. I'm in the race with you. Pastor Rick, he's getting a new hip on Thursday. He'll be back at racing faster than me, I can guarantee you. Will you come out? Will you run? Not for yourself, but for the other people who need to know what you know and be loved like you're loved. Mm. Will you say yes?